Please be seated.
Well, today I'm going to do something a little unusual because of the series that we've been going through as a church, and because of the season it is for us in particular. I'm not going to preach on today's gospel, even though it's appropriate for All Saints Day. Rather, I'm going to preach on the gospel about Zacchaeus from the Gospel of Luke. Some of you know what it's like to be short. It can be frustrating for a lot of reasons. In the kitchen, for example, imagine not being able to reach beyond the first or second shelf in your cupboards to put dishes away or to get a can of beans or some seldom used spices. My grandmother was 4'11" tall. She loved it when my grandfather, who was 6'2", or I, was around so that we could reach things for her. There was always a folding three-step stool in the kitchen for those times when she had to fend for herself. In her car, a 1957 Pontiac Chieftain, she sat on two wedge-shaped pillows, and she had 2x4 blocks of wood attached to the pedals so that her short legs could reach them while she was sitting high enough to see over the steering wheel. Some of you may share this experience. The rest of us who are taller have to think back to our childhoods to remember what it was like to be closer to the floor all the time, to have to strain to see what is on the table, or to see what's in the refrigerator, or to be small enough that your dog becomes a more significant player in your daily activities. Parades are always interesting when you are short. You try to get to the front of the crowd. Some people will be polite, and some will not. But usually, if you are a small child, especially one of your parents, typically your dad, will pick you up and set you on his shoulders to watch things from a higher vantage point. On Thanksgiving of 2008, we took the whole family to New York City to visit a friend who was a seminarian at General Seminary. While we were there, we rose early Thanksgiving morning and made the trek to Central Park. We were on Central Park West, where we waited in the freezing cold for several hours for the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade to pass by. Near the very end of the parade, as always, Santa himself cruised by on his sleigh. He pointed at me and mouthed that he liked my hat. I was wearing an Elmer Fudd cap with the flaps pulled down. Seconds later, a little boy who was sitting on his dad's shoulders began to yell at Santa, "I don't believe in you! I don't believe in you!" A hundred or so fellow parade watchers joined us in laughing. That kind of made our day. Whether you are short because of your genes, with a G, that is, or short because you haven't finished growing yet, or whether you have to think back on shorter days, all of us can probably imagine how Zacchaeus must have felt when he heard that Jesus was coming down the main drag in Jericho as he traveled toward Jerusalem. Like everybody else in town, he ran to see the commotion and to catch a glimpse of this Jesus that he had heard so much about. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That means a lot of other tax collectors reported to him, and they gave him all the taxes that they had that had to be turned in for their districts. They also would have given him a portion of their own commission. It was kind of like a pyramid scheme, which of course meant that Zacchaeus was fairly well off. Well, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but even if he had been tall, the crowd around Jesus would not have allowed a tax collector to squeeze through to get into the front. Because Zacchaeus couldn't see, he ran ahead along the road and climbed a sycamore tree that he knew was on Jesus' route. From his perch in the tree, he had a good view of the whole ad hoc parade. Not only could he see what was going on, but he could be seen as well. At this point, I think we should notice a couple of things about how the story of Zacchaeus fits into the gospel narrative of Luke. Three themes are important, and all three are themes that Luke emphasizes throughout his whole gospel. First, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, seeing seems to be a big deal. The desire of someone who is assumed by most to be a sinner to see Jesus is the setup for the whole story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and that follows a couple other stories involving seeing and salvation, at least one of which we've talked about. Remember the one leper who saw that he had been healed after Jesus had seen him, who was the only one out of 10 to return to Jesus and give him thanks for the and praise for his healing, for being saved. The story right before Zacchaeus, which we happen to skip this year, is a story about a blind man sitting beside the road on the approach to Jericho. Obviously, blindness is related to seeing. This blind man, when he heard that Jesus was coming, started making so much noise, crying, "Jesus, Son of David, save me," that Jesus heard him through the crowd and stopped to ask him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Seems like an obvious question with an obvious answer. The man responded that he wanted to see. Jesus healed the man, and he gave glory to God and began following Jesus. Now today, we have this other man who wants to see, Zacchaeus. Secondly, and we might not think that this is important right off, but it is, as I mentioned, Zacchaeus was short. You might say he was lacking in stature. But we need to understand that Zacchaeus wasn't just lacking in stature, physically speaking. He was also lacking morally and ethically speaking to the eyes of his neighbors and the people of Jericho. He was marginalized because of what he did for a living. Even though he was a Jew, he was a son of Abraham. The text even says that people counted him for nothing. They treated him like he didn't exist. Well, Jesus was all about ministering to the marginalized, no matter how repulsive they were, and bringing them into the circle of normal, honorable, civil life. People who were treated as unimportant, Jesus made important. Thirdly, this story has a lot to do with money, with wealth and how it is treated. Luke talks an awful lot about wealth and how it is used or not used to assist the poor and the unfortunate in their lives. Again, in the chapter of Luke before this, one man, often called the rich young ruler, you remember that story, asked Jesus what he must be do to be saved. And Jesus tells him that for him, specifically, in addition to keeping the commandments and the law of love, he needs to sell everything that he owns and give the proceeds to the poor. And then come follow Jesus. We're told that that man went away sad because he owned much. But we don't know that he didn't do what Jesus told him to do. We only know that it made him sad. Still, everybody around, including Jesus' disciples, were freaked out by this command because it was common at that time, as it still is in many circles today, to assume that wealth was a sign that God was heaping favor or blessing upon a person or a family. Zacchaeus offers a contrast to this way of thinking. He gladly receives Jesus as a guest in his home and seems to be overjoyed that Jesus doesn't treat him like the scum of the earth, even though the crowd is pretty miffed that Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with a tax collector. Zacchaeus responds to the crowd himself, and his comments can be translated two different ways. In more recent Bible translations, Zacchaeus says, "I will give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay them back four times over." If we think that this is what Zacchaeus really says, then it seems like he's reacting to the crowd in order to appease them and to do what he thinks Jesus would want him to do. But the older, other way to translate what Zacchaeus says is this. "Look, I give half my possessions to the poor, and I pay back fourfold anyone I defraud," meaning that this is what Zacchaeus already does. It's his standard way of doing things because he is an upright Jew, even though he is a tax collector. If this is the case, then Zacchaeus said what he said because he wants the crowd to know that he's not the sleaze that they assume he is. But whether this is a moment of conversion and reaction for Zacchaeus, or whether it's just a joyful meeting of Jesus and an affirmation that Zacchaeus already does the right thing by people, either way, Jesus is welcomed into his house. And either way, Jesus declares that salvation has this day come to the house of Zacchaeus. Not to Zacchaeus alone, but to his whole house. Impressive. If this is a story of repentance on the part of Zacchaeus, then it's clearly a story that tells us repentance must also include how we treat our wallets and our purses, and not simply warm our hearts. But it's hard to tell if this is a turning point in Zacchaeus' treatment of money and the poor. Notice that Zacchaeus never confesses any sin. He never repents of anything. On top of this, Jesus doesn't say anything about how proud he is of Zacchaeus for changing his ways. He merely blesses Zacchaeus and his home. And this blessing could then be based solely on the fact that Zacchaeus has proven himself to be a true, faithful son of Abraham. Maybe Zacchaeus is turning over a new leaf, or maybe he's just continuing to act generously as he always has. And he wants people to acknowledge his good behavior. Children of Abraham were called to tithe and to be generous beyond their tithe to the needy who lived around them. Maybe Jesus knew about Zacchaeus' admirable practices as a tax collector, and he wanted people to see that they had unfairly misjudged him because of his occupation. But you are all wondering, does Zacchaeus have anything to teach us today? Good question. I would say that we should probably take to heart the fact that we are all short of stature. Not necessarily physically, but morally and ethically. We fall short. We are sinners. Plain and simple. And because of our short stature, it's hard for us to see Jesus clearly most of the time. Our field of vision, spiritually speaking, is obstructed. We have to want to see him enough to make a fool out of ourselves and climb a tree. Is there any way to climb a tree gracefully? Is it possible that that tree might be the cross? And if we want to see Jesus badly enough that we don't care if we call attention to ourselves, then we can rest assured that not only will we see him, but that others, noticing our efforts, will come to see him through us, or maybe because of us as well. We should keep in mind that it's not always we who invite Jesus into our homes, so to speak, but it's Jesus who invites himself in quite often, once we have seen him. When we see him, we understand that he sees us as well. He knows what is in our house. And trying to keep him out is not going to help us one little bit. Given who we are, we should be delighted at the prospect that he invites himself in. And we can be proud to serve him in our house without shame. We should also keep in mind that our wealth is not our own. We feel like we earn our money and that because we worked so hard to get it, we should also be able to keep it. That's only fair. But we forget that both the work that we are able to do and the money that we got paid for doing it are both gifts from God, not our own to take credit for. In turn, generosity is not something we deserve to get credit for either. It's to be expected, especially considering that we are constantly using someone else's money and possessions to be generous. How many people get credit at their work for simply doing what they are expected to do? Beyond what we are expected to do, I think this story reminds us to keep on the lookout for those who are left out, those who are on the margins, those who are maybe shorter than we are in many ways, jumping up and down on the sidelines because they can't really see Jesus. We should make sure that we avoid becoming part of that annoying crowd. Ironically, sometimes all of us church people get in the way of others who are trying to see Jesus clearly. Can you imagine that? Obstructing one's view of God? Maybe we should make sure that we never get in the way of anybody when they want to see Jesus. As we leave church today, I would urge you all to climb a tree. If you haven't already seen Jesus fully, take a good look and make sure that he sees you trying to see him. Invite Jesus into your house if he hasn't already invited himself in. And just to show how grateful you are for salvation, be generous with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure to touch those in need with the bounty that Jesus pours out on us. Today we celebrate, Today we celebrate all the saints. There are a lot of them, and they include us. Saints who have been received officially into the canons of the church are not people who achieved the impossible. They simply did what they were called to do, where they were, with what they had to work with. Most importantly, they were those who were saints because they kept their eyes on Jesus. They saw him, and once they saw him, they couldn't look away. Let's follow their example.